Well, good morning, church. Let's all take a seat. Let's all take a seat and get out our Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Since we're having communion today, I decided to divert from our normal thing through Acts, and we will be doing that for the next a couple of weeks, because next week is Palm Sunday, and of course the following is Easter. And so we're going to look at Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we at. Where we at? That's where we be. That is where we be. We be 1 Corinthians 11. We be starting in verse 17. I'll tell you, if a man offends not in speech, he is a perfect man. And you guys know I'm a long way from perfect. But that keeps you praying, right? Okay, don't quit. I need all the help I can get. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come. And Lord, come aside from the busyness and the craziness of life at times, Lord. And just, Lord, worship you and sit at your feet, Lord, and open your word. God, and read your love letter to us, written, Lord, for us, that we might know you. And, Lord, that knowing you, that, God, that we might understand your will and walk in your ways and love you more fully. And please you increasingly, Lord. That's our desire as your children, Lord, as our Father and the one who loved us first and showed us such tremendous love that we are remembering here today in the body and the blood, the sacrifice on the cross of your Son for us, Lord. And I pray that in this time, Lord, you would strengthen our faith. God, that you would, as you've called us aside for this time, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, touch each heart, Lord, and each life here in a special way, Lord. And God, if there be those in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, we pray today that they might come and that they might have the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is a relationship with the God who loves them and sent one to save them, Lord. And we want to take this time, Lord, and just remember that. And so bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the Lord's table, as it's called, or communion. When we come, what is your mindset? What is the attitude of your heart? For some of you, you may not even have realized that we would be having communion today. You may have forgotten. I know I did one time. On a Wednesday night, I come out and I'm teaching. And the whole time I'm teaching, I don't know how, I didn't see it. But there's the table with all the things on it, just like it is here. And I'm teaching away and teaching away. And all of a sudden, I go to pray and I look down and I go, oh, it's communion. I forgot. It's too late. We'll do it next time. You see, it happens, doesn't it? You see, we come today, and when we think about communion, the reason that I've taken a detour from the book of Acts is I really want us to slow down and spend some time in contemplation. As we anticipate, as we think about it, is it something that, because it certainly can be, that is mechanical? Something that is just a ritual or something that we do routinely? That can happen very frequently, something that we take for granted, that is, we've just always done so, okay, let's do this very quickly and tersely and get it over. And sometimes that happens in relationships, doesn't it? It happens between husbands and wives. Sometimes we take each other for granted. The kids take mom and dad for granted. Sometimes that happens. And so I wanted to take some time and slow down, you see, because Paul here is writing to a church. Well, they were not a very spiritual church. They were a very gifted church in the sense that the spiritual gifts were happening. They were speaking in tongues. They were given words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And man, these people were, well, Paul says in the first chapter of this book, you could read it for your homework, you come behind in no spiritual gift. So they were flowing in what we call the gifts of the Spirit, but they were carnal. Because here's the deal, they were beating each other up and they were arrogant and proud. Look at, I've got this gift, you don't. I've got this gift, look at my gift. My gift's better than your gift. And that's the kind of thing that was going on. So Paul is taking this church. It is very carnal, you see. It's not that they don't know the Lord. It's not that they're not saved. It's just that, well, the relationship with their Savior was having very little impact on their behavior. So Paul writes to this church to instruct them and bring correction. And he has been doing so for 10 chapters. And here in chapter 11, he continues, and it has to do with communion. And they weren't even doing that right. What was going on? Well, he says here in verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together for, not for better, but for worse. What was going on? You guys, I got to instruct you and I'm not happy about it. I got some good stuff to say about to you, but this is a bad situation here. Why is it so bad? He says, well, here's what's happening in the church in verse 18 there. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. What was going on? They were bickering. They were bitter. They were fighting. They were gossiping. They were backbiting. They were walking around like a bunch of children saying, mine, no, mine. And Paul's saying, you know what? I don't like it. God doesn't like it. Now, he goes on to say, I understand that there must be divisions. He says, for there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, there are different things that each one of us is called to do. That is good, but we shouldn't be fighting over who gets to do things, jockeying for position. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, you have not come together to eat the Lord's Supper, because here's what you're doing. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You see, these people were coming together, and what they would do in this time, in this day, they would have a sort of a love feast, they were called, and what we would call today maybe a church potluck, where everybody brings their various dishes to the place there, the home they were meeting in, and they would set them out there on the table, and then people similarly would get in line, and they would take a plate full. And what was happening here, though, is that the people that are first in line, and you know what? Not all these people are dead. They're still, I've seen them. I've been to some church potlucks. They're still around. They don't think anything about who's behind them and do we have enough to go around. They just pile it on and pile it on. and take a plate and then add a plate to a plate. And they go, got my, and then they just pull their glass full of, you know, of whatever there is they're drinking. They don't think about anybody else or if it's going to be enough for other people. There's no consideration for others. It's all about me. And that's what was going on here. Now, listen, we don't have to worry about that same thing here today. Because you could drink probably every cup of grape juice in one of those and still, you know, even if it was real wine, I don't think you'd get drunk. And you know what? The cracker that we're going to pass around, I don't think that after you have that cracker that you're going to go, man, I'm full. I don't want lunch. Just go home. That's not going to happen here. But the attitude behind it is what Paul is dealing with here. You see, when it comes to coming to the Lord's table, is it mindless routine? Is it simply religious ritual? Is it paralyzing guilt and condemning fear? Oh no, I'm scared to death to drink and eat of this bread because what if I missed a sin that I should have confessed? Will God strike me with lightning right here and right now? I remember thinking that. I remember sitting in a communion service when I was younger and really didn't understand the grace of God, fully thinking, I can't believe I had that bad thought in a communion service. What's wrong with me? I'm really messed up and God's going to get me. You ever feel like that? You ever struggled with that? You see, Paul is pointing to the fact that we are not in the communion service here to focus primarily on self. As often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, Jesus said, do it in what? Remembrance of you? No. Remembrance of me. That's the key. What are we supposed to do here as we gather this morning? Joyfully remember Jesus. Remember what? That He gave His body for you. He lived a perfect and a sinless life in His body. Hebrews 10 tells us that God actually prepared a body for His Son for that very purpose, that He would give it up for us. He lived life perfectly, without sin, you see. He died the perfect death in this body, in His body for you. Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. He was pierced for your sin. He was crushed for your transgressions, for your iniquities. He was wounded on His body physically that you might be healed. And because Jesus gave His body as that sacrifice on that tree, that cross of Calvary, we are free. We are not condemned. You see, He brought about through that finished work of the cross a new covenant. A different kind of relationship. You see, as He died on the cross of Calvary, Jeremiah prophesied about this before it ever happened, hundreds of years. When we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, God speaking, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. My bride, my wife, the children of Israel, I held up my side, but they went astray and they broke my covenant. And for doing so, they deserve to pay. He says, this covenant that I had previously, well, it's going to be changed. He says, for this covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, declares the Lord, is I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God prophesying before it ever happened. You see what was going to happen. Under the old covenant, God gave his law. Man rebelled against that and disobeyed. And because there was a broken relationship between God and man. And so man had to offer repeated blood sacrifices for the cleansing of his sin. I'm glad that I was born in the time of the new covenant. I'll tell you what, man, I just finished in my own personal reading through the Bible. I'm doing the chronological one. And last week, I started Numbers, but the week before and the week before that, I was in Leviticus. Those priests worked. I mean, in the sense that people bring their sacrifice, they'd have to cut it open, they have to gut it, they'd have to do a certain thing with this part, and then they'd throw it on the fire, and then they'd do the incense and everything, and then the next, burn, another one, another animal slain, bleed it, catch the blood in the basin, sprinkle it here, sprinkle some water there. I'm going, whoo! Those guys probably were not overweight. And you know what? PETA would not be happy. Why so bloody, you say? Because the soul that sins shall surely die. And blood was a symbol, the symbol of life, you see. And that life, because of our sin, blood had to be shed. When God said to Adam, the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die. And so death came upon man, not only physically, but spiritually. And God sent the Savior eventually, which is what the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is exactly what the whole Old Testament sacrifices symbolize, the day that Jesus would come as the Lamb of God and shed His blood, the ultimate Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God on that cross for our sins. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. The new covenant. God gave His Son. Jesus paid the price once and for all, for our rebellion. He took upon Himself that which we deserve by way of debt for our sin. And now God, instead of writing on tablets outside and speaking from the outside, He now, through His Spirit, lives inside. And that relationship that was broken, now we enjoy fellowship and communion with God. We have been restored, you see, in our relationship. And we are forgiven. These are the things that we're to remember as we come to the table. They're the very reasons that Jesus gave us the table. If we don't remember them, then we completely miss the point of the table here, of the cross. So we're to joyfully remember Jesus. Secondly, we are to faithfully proclaim His death. This meal is a sober reflection on His sacrifice. The cause of His death is our sin. We must never minimize the consequences of our sin. Someone has said, Thomas Kelly said, mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. You see, we must recognize our sin. Then we must repent of our sin. We cannot actively participate or rightly participate in this communion service while knowingly hiding and plotting and planning sin. That's a complete contradiction. Participating in this meal is a sign that you're valuing and remembering the sacrifice for sin that Jesus paid. You see, that's why Paul goes on here and he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Very, very serious what we're about to engage in here by way of remembrance. And it must be approached with the right attitude. How do I know that? Because he goes on. And he says, "Therefore," in verse 27, "whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And there are consequences to that. There are consequences to just take of this cup and eat of this bread and just do it as a routine and ritual flippantly without the sobriety that needs to be paid attention to, you see. What are those things? Well, look, he says, "For this reason, because they failed to properly discern the body of Christ. Many are weak and sick, and many have died." That's what sleep means there. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, eat at home before you get there, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." To properly discern the body, the blood of Jesus, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. What's your attitude? What's your heart? What's your passion when it comes to Jesus? Jesus, precious saints, did not give you this table to remind you of your sin. It's here to remind you of what he paid for your sin. That's why. We don't come to this table, any of us, as perfect people. We come as believing people. We come as hope-filled people. We come as joy-filled people. You see, that's what communion is all about. Now, that said, we need to pay attention, because judgment falls on those who participate in this communion without paying attention to the reason Jesus gave it to us, and that is to remember and appreciate and value what he did for your sin. We look away from ourselves and to Jesus. When Satan tempts you to despair, when he reminds you of the guilt and your failure, we are to look to what Jesus did on that cross. We're to say, "Lord, I believe in that sacrifice that you made. I believe because of what Jesus did on that cross that he died in my place. And I confess my sin and I recognize forgiveness. And it's with confidence that I can come to you. And I can come to you boldly. And I can find grace to help to meet the need, whatever that need may be." That's the key, folks. So in remembering him, are you willing and are you confessing your sin and turning from it? Do you have an attitude of gratitude for his forgiveness? You see, that's the reason that Jesus died, that we might be forgiven. The cause of death, our sin. The hope through His death is our forgiveness. And this communion, well, it's a reminder of a future celebration that can start presently. What is that? That no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad you've blown it, guess what? If you have believed in the finished work of the cross, you are on your way to heaven. Not something that you can earn. A reminder, this table, of God's love for you. I think of how much a parent normally loves their child. And you know what? I remember my children growing up, whether they got A's or whether they got F's. You know what? That didn't change my love for them. Their grades and how they performed and what they did not change one bit my love for them. I didn't say to the one who made A's and got on the honor roll, "Hey, I love you." And the one who got F's, you know what? You're on your way to hell. So we're going to get you started. You can go out in the backyard, just lay in the sun on a hot summer day for a while. We're not giving you any water, just to kind of condition you. I didn't do that. I love the one that failed, just like I love the one that made the A's. Yeah, I had to deal with them different. I couldn't give one the freedom and the responsibility I could give to the other. But the love is the same. God loves you. You see, that's what communion reminds you of. Whether you've messed up this week or had a bad attitude on the way today, He doesn't love you any more or any less based on how you behaved. That's what we remember here. And for those that would come to Him and confess their sin and be willing to repent, just like a child that comes, "You know what? I know I did a lousy job and got bad grades because I didn't try my best. Mom, Dad, forgive me. And you know what? I need you to help me do better." Man, what do you do? Go, "Well, you're on your own now." Hey, let's do this. Let's pray. Let me help you. You know what? God loves you more than that. Way more than that. And so as we come to the table today, don't let it be coming mechanically or ritualistically. Think about Jesus. Do what He said. Remember the body and the blood which was given for you. Don't come in paralyzing guilt or condemning fear. Yes, you're a sinner. And yes, your sin put Jesus on that cross. But He gladly did all of that for you. And He invites you not to forget what He has done to that end. The psalmist writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Aren't you glad? So that's why we come to the table today, to celebrate. Yes, allow the Spirit to investigate. I like what David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, show it to me. Show it to me. I don't want anything hidden, Lord. Show it to me so that I can confess it as sin. And then I can turn from it, you see, that I might bring you glory, that I might experience you more fully, that I might show you increasingly to those around me." See, that's the key. The warning, though, is to come. But be careful when you come that you discern the body of Christ. Now, what's that mean? that you understand what Jesus did, that you embrace and value the price that was paid for your sin, that you come to Jesus and respond to His forgiveness, and not trust in your own ability to be good, but take the goodness that He has given through the cross by exercising faith and saying, Lord, I believe in You. I commit my life to You. I trust You. I want to live for You and glorify You. I want to know You. You see, what you need to be, if you're not already, is born again. And today, as we gather here, you've heard now that Jesus died on the cross for you. And I'll tell you, there is no other way for your sin to be forgiven. You can never do enough good deeds to earn your salvation. God knew that. That's why He sent His Son, and that's why Jesus took what He took. You deserve to be on that cross. You deserve to be spit on. You deserve to have nails driven through your hands. You deserve a sword in your side. You deserve the shame. But Jesus said, hey, I paid that price, and if you'll just come to Me, and if you'll believe in Me, if you'll receive Me as your Lord and Savior, I will save you. And He can do it because He's proven it. How? Well, He not only died, everybody dies. He rose again. He's got the power to change what you can't change through a relationship with Him. Putting your faith and your trust in Him. And today, the warning is, don't drink this in an unworthy manner. What makes you unworthy? Not being born again. Not believing in Jesus Christ. Not responding to the offer of salvation that God has given. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know that you're born again, if you don't have that hope of heaven, and you partake of this communion, then you drink judgment to yourself. How's that? Well, you've obviously heard about the cross. God's trusting that that would be communicated every time we remember what He did on the cross. And why He hung on that cross for your sin. And if you're saying, I don't need that, I'm good enough in myself, you're arrogant and proud and unaware of your true spiritual condition. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Today, the invitation before we enter into this communion is going to be given. For you, if you're not born again, you're not sure you have that hope of heaven, you're not sure you're right with God, you know what? I want to give you an opportunity because I'd love you to join in this meal with us. But I certainly don't want you to take of this meal and only end up in a deeper place in hell because you knew better. You know better now. Now, the question is, what are you going to do about it? The problem is sin. There's a cure, and that's the Savior, the Son of God, who died in your place. You don't have to continue the course you're on. God's given you the power to change through His Word, through the work of the cross. If you're not born again, if your sin isn't forgiven, you're uncertain, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter this time of communion, remembering Christ, to come to Christ and to change your eternal destiny and to leave here with a whole new life, a new start, and power to change what you can't change, not from an external, you know, kind of rule-keeping thing, but through an internal relationship as the living God takes residence in you, changing you from the inside, changing your heart. So if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time and this opportunity, Lord, to gather into this place and to remember what You've done for us, Lord, on that cross. We deserve to be on there, but You took it for us. You finished the work. You finished the way we can get right and be on the right path through the power of the cross where You died in our place, where You've shown amazing grace to us. So willing, so desiring a relationship and to forgive and to connect with us, Lord. You sent Your Son for that very purpose. And I pray, Lord, if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to You, God, that they would hear Your Spirit that they would sense your Spirit tugging on their hearts today. Lord, that those that you are calling would come today and give their lives to Jesus Christ. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anybody here today, you're not sure that you're born again. You don't know today that your sin is forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven. Religion hasn't done it for you. And listen, it won't do it for you. It's through a relationship with God. That's what communion means, that union, that the communication with God through the finished work of the cross. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you certain today that you're forgiven and have that hope of heaven? If you're not, you know what? I want you to stand wherever you are to your feet. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. And the Bible says, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you say, well, that's too simple. You know what? He hasn't made it hard because he loves you. He's made it something that all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And I just want to lead you in a word of prayer, helping you call on the name of the Lord. Anyone here today, you're not certain that you're right with Christ, your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven, I just want you to stand to your feet and give you an opportunity to come to Christ today. Anyone in this last moment, just stand up wherever you are. I'll just simply lead you in a word of prayer from where you are, asking Christ into your life. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you over behind the post. God bless you and you. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. God bless you up here in the front. Anyone else? God loves you. He won't turn you away if you'll just come. He died for those tears. He died for that broken heart. He alone can heal. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet. But for those of you that have stood, remain standing. And I just want to lead you in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Jesus Christ into your life. It's you calling on the name of the Lord. And all I'm doing is helping you. As you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, Christ will meet you right where you're at. And he'll change your life from this day forward. So pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. And Lord, I want to repent of my sin and receive you as my Lord, as my God, and as my Savior. Thank you that from this day forward, my sin is forgiven, and that this day I have the hope of heaven, and that I've been born again. Make me your disciple. Thank you for a new life and a new start. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God.